couple of weeks ago, after listening to me talk about doing something for quite a while, my wife said, "Listen, we need to just do it instead of you talking about it." And so we took a journey on the fifth Sunday night and went to Louisville. And it was something that we did a long time ago as a youth group. And the Holderman Church has a fifth Sunday night hymn singing. And we used to go there once a year and interacted with their youth some, as much as we were allowed to. If you know the Holdermans, you understand that comment. We weren't allowed to much, but we were allowed to some back then. But I didn't know if they were still doing it. And over the last 15, 20 years, I've been interacting with some of their people on job sites. They've been working for me here and there. And recently, I learned to know a young man who is their school teacher, and he raises sweet corn for his to take his family on vacation. And so probably 2 years ago, I asked him, I said, "Ricky, you guys still do the fifth Sunday night hymn singing?" And he said, "Yeah, we do." He said, "We shut it down over COVID for a bit, but we finally gave up on that and went back to it." So we decided to go. And we got there, and there were some things I had forgotten. And as we're walking in, I said, "You know what? I think they sit separate. And I don't think there's much option for us to sit together here." And jokingly, I said, "Well, if we get separated, I love you." And, you know, we walk in, and immediately we were surrounded by a bunch of people. And some of them we didn't know, but we found out that there were people that we knew. And I turn around, and she's gone. And I'm like, "Well, that happened." And I didn't know where she went. I knew that probably she had been confiscated by a bunch of women and they were already in. So I went in and sat with the men. And you know, the thing was, that made me think, how do we see people when they come here? How do people see us? We were greeted very warmly. Didn't hurt that I knew quite a few people there. But a lot of the ones that we met right away didn't have any idea who we were. Now, there were some connections made very quickly. There was a man from Abbeville that used to work in that area. And so they knew him well. And so there were some really good connections there. But it made me think about the subject of hospitality. And how are we doing with that? Now, this message this morning is not about you're not doing good, because I think you do pretty good. But it is about reminding us. This is one of the messages that we have in our list that we try to do quarterly every 4 years. And so I'd like to just talk about that this morning. And I've titled my message as a question. And the question is, hospitality, attitude, or action? Which is it? And I'll let you think about that for a while you listen to what else is on my heart this morning. But I want to start with Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And in the, I believe it's in the ESV, the heading at this part of Scripture says the marks of a true Christian. And so there's some things that Paul talks about in this passage that are interesting. And when I see that heading, I had to really think about it. Where am I? Where are we as a church when it comes to this? So let's read and let's go from there. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I shared this in our Sunday school class this morning in a question. And the question comes out of something that I was told secondhand this week that someone else had said, was that people come into our lives for a reason. Sometimes that reason is for their good, and sometimes it's for our good. We have learned to know someone not from around here and have actually been doing business with this person who has had a very hard couple years. He married a girl who was severe diabetic, and she died last year, and he's gone into a spiral. And I, in a conversation that I had with him recently, I just looked at him and I said, you know what? I get it that it's been difficult, and I get it that what's happening, because the business relationship has kind of been a little bit tumultuous lately. And I said, I get it that it's hard, and I get it that you're not focused. I understand that. But I believe that God has put us together for a reason. And the business part of it, I don't think is the reason. But if I focus on the business part of it, I could get frustrated because things aren't happening the way they should be. And he's dropping the ball. His staff is dropping the ball. But I have to remember, he's not a Christian. And God has put us together for a reason. And I have to keep focused on that. Because if I focus on what's happening to me, I can get frustrated, and I will get frustrated. And there's been a few times when I got frustrated, and instead of taking it out on him, I go on a walk. And I spend my time walking while I'm waiting. But I'd like to look at verse 13. Paul says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." So what is it? What is hospitality? What does it mean? We think of hospitality simply as opening our homes to people and eating together. That's part of it. But that's only a small part. It's actually, if we make that the main focus, we're going to fail miserably because we can't do that to everybody. But there are things that happen in our everyday lives that we can do, and we can do them simply, and we can do them exactly the way Paul says here. I believe in another version, we'll get into that in a minute. I mean, I'll go there. But hospitality is simply the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. There's another part of that definition that says actually love of strangers. And as it's used here, that is what it means. It actually means love the strangers. Love people that you don't know. Love people that come into your circle, whether it is in your business circle, whether it is at Walmart, it doesn't matter where it is. Love them. And how do you show them love? One way is to receive them as a guest, to entertain, to have entertained, to be astonished by it. The word hospitality may bring to mind a hospital, and that's actually one of the roots Of that, the hospital industry, hotels, both would be appropriate associations. In both hospitals and hotels, a guest or patient is offered a place to sleep and food to eat. And there's a lot of stories in Scripture that can come to mind as we think of hospitality and as we think of taking care of people. But do you know that hospitable or a version of the word is only used 15 times in Scripture? But the principle is used over and over and over. We think of the room that was built for the prophet to take and use as he came and went. We think of Jesus and Mary and Martha. Paul, the disciples, Jesus told them to take, go, and don't take anything with you because they will take care of you. In Genesis 18, we're going to turn to these scriptures. I've got a couple of them that I do want to turn to. Genesis 18, verses 2 to 8. And this is Abraham, before he was Abraham. And this is where the angels came to visit them. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seeds of fine flour, knead it, and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf, gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Now this, I said it was before he was became Abraham, but it's not. But think about this. How many of you women would be comfortable while your husband goes out and gets a calf killed so that it can be butchered in time for lunch? None of you. You'd even be going like, "I don't have anything." And it may be true. But it's a principle of this. And you may not need anything. You may not, simply give them what you have. And I think that's what Abraham did here. He simply gave of what he had. Number one, he didn't know who these guys were. He didn't know that they were there to give them a message that was going to fulfill a promise that God had made to them. But he was willing to give of what he had. And it involved killing a calf and taking the time. Now, we don't know exactly how that all went. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, this is talking to the Israelites about tithing of their food. "At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your town, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns may come, eat, and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So they were commanded here to give to the Levites. They were commanded to take care of somebody that didn't have a way of actually earning money to take care of themselves. Isaiah chapter 58 talks about clothing, giving clothing. Chapter 58, verse 7. And here he's talking about fasting. He's talking about other things that are acceptable to the Lord. And in verse 7, he said, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, Do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. We are called to help clothe those who are poor and underprivileged. Acts chapter 2 talks about another reason to show hospitality, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here we see hospitality used as a discipling tool, a tool to help each other and to encourage each other to grow and to be encouraged in your spiritual life. Luke 19 is an example of Jesus, verses 5 to 6. And this is the story of Zacchaeus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus didn't have a home of his own, but he used the time that he had to invest in other people. He found ways to share a meal. And here he even invited himself into Zacchaeus' house. And then in Luke chapter 10, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we all know that story. The Good Samaritan took the man, he loaded him on his donkey, he took him to the inn, and he said, "I need you to take care of this man. I will pay the bill. Don't worry about the cost. I will pay the bill." So those are all different examples of hospitality in Scripture. Back to Romans 12, verse 13, literally, this is the way it could read. Contribute to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. And literally that word practice, I think in another version it uses that word practice. Literally it says to pursue. Don't wait for it to come to you. You pursue hospitality. The verb implies continuous action. It implies that we are to do something. So the next question is, why practice it? In Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, this is God giving the law through Moses. He says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." For the people of God in the Old Testament, the duty of hospitality came right from the center of who God was. He said, "I am the Lord your God who made a home for you and brought you there with all my might and all my soul. Therefore, you shall love the stranger as yourself." And go back to verse 1 of Leviticus 19. "You shall be holy as I am holy." In other words, your values should mirror my values. God actually said it different than that. He said your values must mirror my values. You are to be holy as I am holy. You are to show love to these people no matter what. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11, Peter says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in God everything may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Peter makes the statement here, he makes the case, that the condition of your heart will determine how well you serve others. He implies that your hospitality is an extension or an overflow of God's hospitality to you when he says, be a steward, good steward of God's grace. Hebrews 13, 1-2 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. How many of you have ever entertained an angel? We don't know. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. Maybe it didn't look like an angel. Maybe it looked like somebody that needed a bath or needed a haircut. So what is the result of practicing hospitality? This is not my thought, but it was something I found as I studied. Therefore, when we practice hospitality, here's what happens. We experience the refreshing joy of becoming conduits of God's hospitality rather than being self-decaying cul-de-sacs. The joy of receiving God's hospitality decays and dies if it doesn't flourish in our own hospitality to others. In other words, someone may come into your life or my life for my good as much as theirs. And if I keep that focus, it changes how I see that person. Leviticus 19 shows us that to be hospitable is to be obedient to God's command. We glorify God in our obedience to his command to be hospitable, though through it we also ascribe him glory as we speak about him with those we gather with. Romans 12, there's three things in that small passage of Scripture. Number one, it shows honor to God when we show hospitality. It contributes to the needs of others, and it blesses others. 1 Peter 4, it allows God's grace to flow through you and I to others. So it allows God's grace to that person and to you when we show love and when we show hospitality. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, God is speaking to Abram. And this is before he became Abraham. He said, now go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you. I will curse, and in you all the families, him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God told Abraham to go, and he said, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be people who aren't going to accept you well. But if you go do what I told you to do, I will bless you. And anybody that dishonors you, I will curse. And because of your obedience, I will bless many people. Is that what he said? He says, all the families of the earth. Because of Abraham's obedience, all of creation is blessed. So I have 10 reasons why we should practice hospitality. Number one, it is an act of obedience and an act of faith. Number two, it glorifies God and reveals God's character to others. And I listened to a really interesting quick sermon last night, and this is the way this man explained it, and I wanted to find the whole sermon, and I hadn't been able to yet, but he said, you know, God, Jesus, promised us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and as believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us. So when we come in contact with someone who is not a good person, someone who's on drugs, someone who's on alcohol, someone who has created a lifestyle that is really messed up, when you and I come into their presence, they are in the presence of God. Did you ever think about that? I think we think about it, but we really don't get the reality of it. But when we, as Christians who have received the Holy Spirit, come into each other's presence, we're in the presence of God. And how we respond to those people reflects how they see God. Number three, it cultivates community. Number four, it is a tool of evangelism. Number five, John 13:5 says that the world will know we are Christ's disciples by our love to one another. To practice hospitality is an extension of God's love to us. Number six, it gives opportunity to disciple others. Number seven, we learn about other people's customs and cultures. Number eight, it is an example to our children. Number nine, it curbs isolation and loneliness. And number 10, it creates a welcoming environment to the community of Christ. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. I want to bring this to a conclusion with this passage. Jesus speaking. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer Him, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me.'" I was in a hurry one day. I had promised Kevin I would go pick some stuff up. And I was supposed to be in Hardyville. And it was noon. And I was still in Aiken. I didn't have to be home by a certain time, but I wanted to be. So I pulled in quick to McDonald's. And I had the trailer, so I couldn't go through the drive-thru. I got out of my truck, and as I walked across the parking lot, my eye caught Him. And He looked like He'd been sleeping in the woods for a long time. He had a big bushy beard. He was dirty. He looked like He could be on drugs. And my mind said, "Do not make eye contact. Period." And guess what? I did. He simply asked just for a small hamburger. And I went in and I bought Him the same meal that I was buying for myself and handed it back to Him and said, "God bless you," and gave it to Him. My plan, it didn't matter. I had the money to do it. I didn't have the time. But God saw something different that I needed to learn. His simple request, He didn't even ask for a glass of water. He just simply wanted a small hamburger, just a regular hamburger. How many of you have eaten one of those regular hamburgers recently? There's nothing there. It's mostly bread. It's going to fill you up. That's it. There's no meat. I couldn't do that. I gave him more than that. But I was convicted by that because could he have been an angel? Yeah, he could have been. Did he need to be cleaned up a little bit? Yeah, he did. But the last I saw of him, he was walking down number one highway. And he looked completely content and happy. I have no idea what that small thing I did for him. But I am reminded of Leviticus 19, verse 1. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall treat him as one of your own, is what God was telling them. It doesn't matter if they came from a different race, a different culture, a different world. But you treat them as one of your own. And you love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I want you to reflect who I am. And I would suggest this morning that hospitality is both an attitude and an action. As children of God, our values must reflect the values of Jesus. And when our number one purpose is to reflect the face of God, it becomes our attitude. And our attitude will be reflected in our actions. That's the challenge to us. It's not always easy. I sometimes don't have patience with people that I feel have squandered their money on drugs and alcohol and that kind of stuff. But if we don't, how will they ever see Jesus? God is going to serve his purpose, whether he uses you or I or someone else. Let's be willing to be used as God wants us to be used. Brian, do you have a song? 417 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand. Father, this morning, thank you for the reminder in Scripture. Thank you for the lessons that we have, that our attitude and our actions need to reflect Jesus. And God, we get busy. We get in a hurry. We look at people and we think, I'm not going to do that. I don't have time. I have to be somewhere. And we miss the opportunities to be the presence of Jesus in their lives. Help us, God, to be more sensitive to those opportunities and to use them. I just pray today that you would be with us this week. And help us to have our eyes opened and to see those times and to take the opportunities to do it. I just pray that this week you would walk with us, that you would walk before us, you would prepare the path that you have for each of us this week, and help us to reflect the love of Jesus in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.